Thank you very much. Please keep your Bibles open. I'm just actually going to want to continue reading from that, because I realize later on that we need to read a bit more. Beginning to chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would it not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, turn back to Leviticus chapter 16, will you? We live in a wonderful world, and we live in a dreadful world. I just want to think for a moment, those of us, whatever age we are, what makes the world wonderful to live in? Not a rhetorical question. I could be here for a very long time if I don't get some answers. Sunshine. Yeah, sunshine, glorious sunshine. That's a good thing. That's a family love, friendships, beautiful scenery, tasty food, our ability to make things and explore, to enjoy a diverse creation. We could go on and on. And friends, it wouldn't do us any harm to do that. Far too readily we complain and focus on the difficulties we face in life and the good things we don't have rather than the good things that we do have. But having said that, this world is also a dreadful world. Well, what are the things that make this world dreadful? War, sickness, disease, selfish, ignorance, violence, the breakdown of relationships. There is sickness, there is misery, there's pain, and of course, death. And just as we could go on and on listing the things that make this life good, so we could go on and on listing those things that make life miserable. And the root cause of all these things can be traced down to human pride and man's rejection of his Creator. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, God has revealed to us his eternal purpose. So it's a great thing that we know what God's plan is. And his plan is to establish a new world order in which human rebellion and sin will never rear its ugly head again. Instead, human beings will live in a perfect world of a new creation. And what makes this paradise paradise is the physical presence of God with his people. So listen to these words from Revelation chapter 21. Don't bother to turn to them, but just listen to them with me. So I should have got them ready beforehand. And typical when you're trying to find something quickly, you're all thumbs. Right, here we are. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order has passed." The old order of things has passed away. Three times we're told that God will be with his people. This is the Christian hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has made possible by his death and resurrection. And as we approach Easter, we prepare to celebrate those great events all over again. But the trouble is, we can be familiar with the stories. We know that Jesus died. He died on the cross for our sins. And we can begin to take those truths for granted. Which is why God, in his wisdom, spent the best part of 2,000 years preparing us for the coming of Christ through his dealings with his people Israel. Jesus didn't come out of nowhere. He came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And it is those scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation. So whether we are an established Christian believer of many years, or whether we are a pathfinder, age 11 to 14, or whether we're an inquirer looking into the claims of Jesus for the first time, actually the world of Leviticus 16, which we had as our first reading, which seems so odd and strange, in fact will massively help us to deepen our appreciation of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So that's what we're going to do this morning, and let's pray together and ask him to help us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word now, please work in us and give us a fresh vision of your glory and a greater insight into what Christ has achieved for us, because we ask this in his name. Amen. I've got four points for us this morning, and the first is this. God wants to dwell with his people. I mentioned in the introduction that God's ultimate purpose and desire is for him to dwell amongst his people. And that was true of his dealings with his ancient people, Israel. If you remember the story, there they were, slaves in Egypt. But through God's intervention at the Passover, God rescued his people from slavery, and he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And there God entered into an agreement with them. God would be their God, and they would be his people. And God told them how he wanted them to live, and they agreed to abide by his laws. And one of the great privileges that followed that was that the Israelites could now have God physically dwelling among them. And that's where the tabernacle, or as it's described here, the tent of meeting comes in. See, when you read in your Bibles, if you ever get to the second half of Exodus, with its detailed description of the tabernacle and its furnishings, we're tempted to think it's all pretty dull. I mean, it's not the thing which doesn't get our juices going. It's pretty dull stuff. And when we get to Leviticus, with all its descriptions of the various offerings that to be made at the tabernacle, we're tempted to think, just what a palaver. But the Israelites in Moses' day didn't think it was either dull or a palaver. Far from it. They thought, what a wonderful privilege. See, if you remember the story, when God delivered them from Egypt, he visibly went before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And all they had to do was to look and see that cloud or that fire to know that God was with them. And when the tabernacle was built, that cloud that signified the presence of God descended on that tent of meeting to show them that there was God dwelling among his people. No other nation had this privilege, only the Israelites. And I got a diagram, hopefully it's going to come up there, of the tabernacle. And you see there is a place called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And there you have the Ark of the Covenant, that special box which contained the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, which God had scribed up at on Mount Sinai. And on the lid of that box, what our Bibles describe as the atonement cover, that is where God said he appeared in the cloud. And that is the great privilege they had. And friends, that is a great privilege we have as Christian people today, because God likewise wants to dwell with us. He has dwelt with us when he came and visited us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in us spiritually now by his Holy Spirit. And he will dwell with us physically in the new creation. The Christian hope is not ultimately of us living with God in heaven, but of heaven coming down to earth and God living amongst his people in a brand new created order. That's the hope. That's what we're given in Revelation 21 and 22. But, and it's a big but, sinful people cannot enter God's presence without facing God's anger. And that's my second point, coming up on the screen. Sinful people cannot enter God's presence without facing God's anger. And we see that in the opening two verses of Leviticus chapter 16. Let me read them. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now, remember, the tabernacle has been constructed. God has given instructions about the various sacrifices and offerings that were to be made. And Aaron, and he has four sons, and they have all been consecrated as priests. It was a dramatic day for the whole Israelite community. Because after the consecration ceremony, God had revealed his glory. Fire had come out from the presence of God in the tabernacle, and it consumed all the offerings that were presented on the altar. Anyway, the eldest two of Aaron's sons, who had been consecrated as priests, decided to offer incense before God. But they didn't do it in the way that God had prescribed. And so as they approached God in the tent of the meeting, fire again came out from the presence of God to consume them and struck them down dead. God's anger at their action was clear. But then Moses is told to warn Aaron that he cannot enter into the presence of God whenever he chooses, otherwise he too will die. Now friends, remember who Aaron is. He isn't just anybody. He is the priest that God has chosen to serve him in his tabernacle. And yet he's been warned that if he ever went into the most holy place, or sometimes called the Holy of Holies, he would die. And every time that Aaron came down for breakfast in the morning and saw two empty seats around the breakfast table, he was reminded that God is so pure and holy that for him to enter God's presence would result in his instant destruction. Now, if that is true of the tent of meeting, that is also true of us if we want to enter God's presence in heaven. If we want to live with God in the new creation. No one who is contaminated with sin can meet with God. It is as if God has an allergic reaction to sin. You know how some people have a nut allergy. So, you know, Oscar Bezic, as we know, has got one. So that if he comes across the slightest, faintest of trace of a nut, they react violently. And with possibly fatal consequences. Well, God is like that with sin. But it's not him who suffers, but the sinner. You know, there are some people who seem to be very good at blagging their way into venues. So, you know, imagine as a restaurant is full, but they still manage to get a table. Well, some people think that they'll be able to get into heaven like that. Ah, God's not going to condemn me. I'm far too nice a person for that. I'll slip in. But our sin is far too serious for that. God cannot and will not overlook it. He's not being vindictive, something like that, but he is so holy that when he, the author of life, comes into the presence of sinful humanity, death results. So we have this piece of Bible mathematics there, it's on the screen. God's presence plus human sin equals death. And we're left with that question which we sang earlier. You are the perfect and righteous God, whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place. How can I enter in when your presence bears no sin? And so we come to our third point, which is this, that God's anger can only be satisfied through a sacrifice of atonement. You see, if we're ever to enter God's presence in heaven, we need a solution to God's righteous anger. And the solution that God has provided is a sacrifice of atonement. So although God's presence plus human sin equals death, God's presence plus human sin plus a sacrifice of atonement equals life. And Leviticus chapter 16 describes four sacrifices of atonement that help us understand what atonement is. It's an extraordinary word, isn't it? Atonement actually means at-one-ment. I mean, how can you bring those who are, you know, opposed and cannot be joined together, how can you bring them so that those who are opposed are at one? Well, these sacrifices in Leviticus 16 help us understand. There are four of them. And the first is a bull offering. Look at verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. You see, before the priest can offer a sacrifice of atonement for the Israelite community, he has to sacrifice a bull for himself to atone for his own sin. And it's a very dangerous job. Look at verse 12. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. Such is God's holiness and such is Aaron's contamination with sin that the moment he went behind the curtain into the most holy place and saw the atonement cover above which, remember, God appears in the cloud, he would have died. So as Aaron goes behind the curtain, he has to create a smoke screen of incense. And then verse 14, he takes some of the blood of the bull that was sacrificed as his sin offering, and he has to sprinkle it seven times on the atonement cover. Seven is a Bible number for completeness. And it's only then that he's safe. And straight away we're taken to the heart of what a sacrifice of atonement involves. For a sinner to enter God's presence requires their life to be forfeit. But God provided that bull as a sin offering to make atonement for Aaron. So in other words, this great big bull, think of it, it's a bull. It's actually the largest domestic animal we have, isn't it? So this bull was slaughtered in the place of Aaron. His throat was cut and his blood was gathered. And as the blood of that bull was placed on the atonement cover, God's anger, Aaron's sin was appeased. And now Aaron was able to remain in the presence of God to offer the other sacrifices. And so we come to the next sacrifice of atonement, goat number one. All right? Verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he shall do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. See, this first goat is sacrificed to clean up both the Israelite community and the tent of the meeting. The tent of the meeting, remember, is where God dwells in the midst of his people. And God has very high standards of cleanliness. My brother did a stint in the army. And the officer training place is the Royal Military Academy at Sandhurst. And they would have, from time to time, room inspections. And before the inspection, the officers in training would just make their, you know, rooms absolutely spotless. Everything had to be polished and gleaming. And there couldn't be any dust anywhere, nothing creased or out of place. And the staff sergeant doing the inspection would come wearing white gloves. And he would come in, he'd put his kind of finger above the lintel of the door to make sure there's no dust. And over every shelf, there couldn't be any mark on those white gloves. And my brother thought he'd done a very good job until the staff sergeant went to his basin and saw the little, the overflow, I think, put his finger in the white glove in inside, rubbed it around a few times, came back, and there was a black smudge. Starman, this place is gopping! Clean it! Well, God's standards of cleanliness are higher than that. And what troubles him is not dirt, but sin. And what we see here is just, it's sin, it contaminates. It gets everywhere, it's kind of like radioactivity. And just by being in the middle of people who are sinful, God's dwelling place becomes contaminated. And it needs dealing with, because either the people will die or God will have to leave them. See, there can be no stable arrangement where God says, I'll just put up with it. Just a little bit of dirt. I'll let it pass. Then what we're seeing here is that every act of uncleanness, every proud thought, every selfish desire, every dishonest word, every wandering eye, every failure to love and care for others, not only contaminates us, but it contaminates the society and this world in which we live. And it offends God. You see, we can say, yes, God is holy, but still have the attitude that it doesn't really matter if we live with just a bit of moral compromise. But Leviticus shows us that it does matter, and we see again that the only way the people and the place can be atoned for and cleansed is by the forfeit of a life, the shedding of blood. So we come now to the third sacrifice, goat number 2, the scapegoat, verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. Now the issue here is that if God is to be with his people, their sin must be far removed both from God and from them. So this live goat is brought to Aaron. And then verse 21 we read that what Aaron does is places both his hands on the head of the goat. And as he does that, he then confesses the sin of the Israelites, all their acts of rebellion. And it's as if their sin has been transferred to this goat. And then once Aaron has done that, a man specially appointed for the task then takes this goat and leads it into the wilderness and releases it. Not so that the goat may have a long and healthy life eating thistles, but it is released into the wilderness to die there, away from the Israelites and the tent of the meeting. And apparently to make sure that the goat did die, later generation of Israelites would drive the goat over the edge of a cliff. Again, the symbolism is clear. God has provided a means for their sin to be taken far away from them and his presence at the cost of a life. There is one more series of sacrifices of atonement mentioned in verses 23 to 28. We haven't got time to look at them, but they're all about Aaron and others being able to re-enter safely into the Israelite community. There's still this contamination of sin, even after all that, that needs dealing with. So these are the sacrifices of atonement that take place on the Day of Atonement. And in verse 29, to the end of the chapter, God gives instructions how this Day of Atonement is to be celebrated every year as a lasting ordinance. And Jews today still celebrate it. It's called Yom Kippur. It's their most important festival during which they fast and remember their sins before God. But the great tragedy of the Jewish people is that so many of them fail to see how this Day of Atonement is fulfilled by Jesus and his death on the cross. And so we come to my final heading. The Lord Jesus is the true atoning sacrifice for God's people. Now, I want you to do, like, we've lived in this world and we've taken some time, but I want you, friends, each one of us now, put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite. All right? Imagine you're an Israelite. You see that bull being slaughtered just so that the priest can enter God's presence. And then you see him kill a goat as a sin offering for the nation. And he gets you thinking, hang on, a bull is killed for the priest, but just one goat is killed for the nation. How does that work? How can the death of a goat be a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of a whole nation? And that scapegoat, how can the sin of a nation be carried away by that one animal? And is our sin really dealt with? Because every year the same sacrifices have to be made over and over again. I must still be contaminated by sin. And of course, you would be right to think that way. But we who live this side of Jesus and his death and resurrection know the answer to those questions. As the writer of Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But our Lord Jesus Christ can. He is the perfect high priest. He never sinned. So he doesn't have to offer any sin offering for himself. But he does have to offer himself as the sacrificial victim. And his blood shed on the cross makes a lasting and sufficient atonement for all God's people, whoever they are, and whatever their sin has been. And it works because Jesus is a man like us. And his death is sufficient to pay for the sins of all people throughout all time, because Jesus is no ordinary man. Nay, he was and is the eternal, almighty Son of God himself. And we can be confident that our sins, past, present, and future, have been taken away from us forever, because Jesus has been our scapegoat. And his death never has to be repeated. Jesus died once for all, one man for all people, at one time in history, for all time. And not only that, as our great high priest, Jesus has entered the real dwelling place of God. That is where he is now with God the Father in heaven. And as he enters God's presence, bearing the scars of his sacrifice of atonement, Jesus has prepared a place for us so that we can live in God's presence forever. And when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, everything will be completed. The new heavens and the new earth will be established. And Christ will take all his people to live with him in God's presence forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise and thank you for these rituals of the Old Testament law and how they show us what a holy God you like, what a holy God you are, what you're like. And we thank you for their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the hope that we have in Christ. And keep us, please, trusting day by day in our Lord Jesus. Give us this understanding and this hatred of sin. And in your mercy, empower And many who have not yet put their trust in Jesus to do just that, so that your kingdom might come and you might receive more glory. For we ask this in Christ's name.